Love our song services, selections that have been made. If I was to describe my lesson tonight is trust God. Put your hand in the hand of Jesus, maintain that relationship, and let Him guide you. But as we've been saying in every lesson, that's a challenge. There are things that the world does not like. When we talk about standards and truth and sin. And tonight we're going to talk about fellowship. We're also going to talk about the one baptism. And these are foundational things. I like to preach some form of this in every meeting because we need it today. We're living in a culture where people say there are no standards except the truth there's no standards, which is crazy. But then people are really, they want you to judge groups by some perception of how bad they are. And you get young people almost becoming scoffers at churches and not really examining scriptures and being fair-minded. I want to show you tonight that if you're going to follow Jesus, He has delivered words for us to reason and stand upon. There's a place to stand. There are decisions we make that may separate us from people that we socially want to be around. That is part of Christianity. So let's develop that tonight. I've advertised the title as The Consequences of a Failed Fellowship, but another way of looking at it, the blood of Christ, fellowship, and condemning others. I like to raise this question, and I like to our young people when we're in Auburn, I ask, could churches of Christ exist? Seriously. You have come here tonight. Why didn't you go to the church closest to you? Why are you attending here? Is there something special about what we're doing? Now, we're not trying to look at us and say we're the smartest and most wise people. No, we're not that. What makes us distinct? And I say us is that I pray we're in the body of Christ. I pray that we're following the Lord. As I've mentioned in earlier lessons, if there's such a thing as a Church of Christ church, I don't want you to be a part of that. I want to be part of the Lord's body, and I want to be able to hold on to the head. Colossians 2 talks about that, the philosophies that are out there, they don't hold fast to the head. That's my appeal to you this evening. And so as we begin to look at Scripture, we do recognize that when you see the church mentioned singularly, it really is a relationship with Christ. Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Are you a member of Christ? Church, are you His sheep? Are you allowing Him to be the shepherd? That's a serious question. Do we know who God is? Do we understand His character? One of the things, whenever you talk about fellowship, the character of God that would best teach us about fellowship is the jealousy of God. And the jealousy of God literally means His fervent zeal for us. But what you're going to find, just like when you marry someone, I married Yvette, we have a covenant together, but guess what? I don't share Yvette with somebody else, and Yvette doesn't share me with somebody else. There's an aspect to that relationship where that relationship is defined, and if I join myself to another person, or if I go another direction, that would produce hurt. And jealousy in this sense is a good sense of when one is hurt, when one compromises the relationship. There are religious bodies, religious beliefs, there's religious association that could be a forsaking of our relationship to God. And the Scriptures teach this. Most religious groups recognize this. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Brethren, I want to tell you tonight, I want to follow the shepherd. And if I am wrong, if I have made mistakes, if you say, Larry, I've heard the Scripture, but I don't think you've got it right. I believe the shepherd says this, you are my friend. Every man and woman that wants to follow the chief shepherd will get the words of the shepherd out. And if we somehow are not doing the same things, if we are separated in fellowship, we can come together as one when we let the chief shepherd speak. I believe that with all my heart. And so what we're talking about, again, just to note John 10, I'm not reading it, but when you look at John 10, Jesus talked about, I'm the good shepherd. Who are His sheep? The one thing you see over and over again, they hear my voice. You know, one of the problems we face in the religious world and even within the church, there are some that have stopped reading their Bible. There are some that really don't know how to handle Bible controversy and even study. It's a great problem. If you don't really know much about the words of the shepherd, it's going to be very difficult for you to work through any problems because you're not hearing the voice of the shepherd. That's a very important principle. When Jesus was serving God, when he was lived and born under the old law, did you know there were denominations in Jesus' day? You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, you had the Herodians, you had the Essenes. What group was Jesus a part of? And one of the things you'll see over and over, and we'll be talking about this tomorrow, big time, about what is the one faith. But one of the things Jesus said over and over and over again, I'm taking the words that God has delivered, the scriptures. When you talk about these other groups, you know, Jesus basically pointed out the Pharisees had so many problems, not only doctrinally, but within their heart. They were teaching as commands the doctrines of men, but in verse 8 it says, their heart is far from thee. If you and I really want to serve the shepherd, we can get rid of the doctrines, commandments, and doctrines of men. We can do that. But it's a heart issue, primarily, to begin. Matthew 15:12, then his disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. In this day and age, people get very sensitive. You can't say this group is wrong. You can't say this way is wrong. And I understand there's some people very shallowly just make judgments about other groups. They can be very unfair. But I'm going to tell you, there are paths that the Lord says to walk. And we could be going the wrong direction and have a bunch of people encouraging us in that direction. And Jesus says, don't be the blind following the blind. Listen to my words. That's what we want to do when we know God. And so as you begin to examine this question, when you first become a Christian, this becomes overwhelming. I talked about this a couple of days ago about how when I was attending Samford University in Birmingham, I had a math scholarship, and man, I had a very liberal professor, did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He was teaching at Samford University in 1972. So, you know, you talk about seminaries. You want to find one way to maybe overthrow your faith, go to some of these Bible colleges that you've historically amongst many of the larger denominations. And I can remember seeing all this controversy, and at that time I said, I'm just going to study the Bible and find out what it teaches. But those things really, if I understood them, would demand more from me, not just to study the issue, but I need to know what's right and wrong, and I don't need to be encouraging evil. Another thing, sometimes I'll title a lesson along these lines, what is the direction of the churches in Birmingham? I think I did this at a couple of years ago at Pepper Road, the same kind of title, which direction are churches going? Brethren, local churches change. Good leadership, going in the right direction. But churches don't always go in the right direction. I'll never forget, I was baptized at the University Church of Christ in Alabama, and people go like, what? Well, let me tell you, in 1973, that was a different place. They taught a different thing. They called me out of the world. They called me out of denominationalism. They taught me the one faith and the one gospel. And I was so encouraged by that call. But you know, 25 years later, completely new leadership came in. And now they're teaching the polar opposite, at least at that time. Who knows what they're doing today? I'm not trying to tear them down, except in my own experience, I have seen in my lifetime how a church, when it starts going in the wrong direction, is not listening to the shepherd, they too can jump off the ledge. I'm not trying to make you afraid. No. I'm trying to say, let's listen to the shepherd. Be in churches that will demand the words of the shepherd. That's what we want. And you see that exhortation in Revelation 2 and 3. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night is the foundation. Does the local church I'm a part of stand on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so again, responsibility, wisdom, watching. One generation can stand, and another generation can arise and go a different direction. It happens all the time in church history. It really does. Again, I don't want you to be afraid. Good solid church here. Good solid elders. You're getting into the Scripture. You are watching how a local church ought to function. We can get lazy. Have a new leadership come in. What I'm saying one more time, follow the head. Follow the shepherd. In the book of Judges, you see that throughout Bible history. You see the third generation comes on and typically God's people just go off the ledge. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And you know the other verses. In the latter times there will be those that depart from the faith. The issue of fellowship is a controversial one. The issue of fellowship, a lot of times young people, when they leave the church, they want to condemn churches of Christ. Oh, they draw lines of fellowship. Could I tell you, I don't know of any group that doesn't. Unless it's a Unitarian. I mean, I'm not sure I know of any group that doesn't draw lines. Some people say, well, I'm not in the Bible to draw lines. I want to draw circles. Well, I'm going to tell you, you let the Lord draw the line and the Lord draw the circles, because He does. A compromised fellowship, it doesn't immediately change things. It happens over time. But I will tell you, your fellowship will show me where your future practice is going. When you compromise fellowship, it may be a matter of time. You're standing here at this time, you're going to end up over there. And I'll tell a story, true story. As a new Christian, I was going with a couple of the preachers there in Tuscaloosa to a retreat. And you know what they were talking about? I heard this, and it was years later, I went and talked to one of these preachers. Did I hear this right? And they were talking on this retreat of how they could get the elders to attend on Wednesday night. I wished I was making that up. Is it any surprise of how that church eventually doctrinally just went off into the ditch? What I'm talking about, again, when we listen to the words of God, it's not the words of men. When we build a local church, as 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, two kinds of build. You can build with cheap stuff. The philosophy of the world. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody have a big time. Or you can build what the Lord says, and the Lord will challenge our hearts. The Lord will point out our sin. The Lord will help us to grow because we are stubborn. And there are times we need to hear things we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. That's solid teaching. And over time, what do you end up? You end up, you read the rest of this verse, you're going to find that which is built that will stand, and that which is built that will crumble. You compromise on fellowship, you're building your house on the sand. Vacation Bible School, I'm sure, is going on in a lot of places. Does the wise man build his house on the rock or on the sand? You compromise fellowship, you're not going to be able to build. Human relationships are the struggle we have. There's fellowship with God and fellowship with man. Let me say very plainly, listen to me carefully, I want the fellowship with God to come first. You get that tonight? You're in a great place. But there are times we get social pressure. Very quickly, this next section I'm going to cover just really quickly. When we talk about unity, it's very important, and when we talk about the unity of God, there's a correct attitude and there's a correct source. There's a way to resolve differences. There's right attitudes. We go to the Word of God. There are times when Christians struggle in application, but let me say something very plainly. I have never known Christians who have the fruit of the Spirit, who had a humility about them, who really wanted to serve God and His will, that we couldn't work out any problem. Listen to me carefully, brethren. I don't expect us to agree on everything. I would be disappointed if we agreed on everything, because either I'm following you or you're following me. I want us to agree on what the Lord says, but some people are immature. They haven't studied things. I remember when I first became a Christian, there were all kinds of topics I didn't know. There was all kinds of things I didn't have right. But guess what I did? I grew. I listened. I tested. I don't want you to follow some creed blindly. I want us to work together. But guess what? We've got to associate and talk with one another. We've got to love one another. We've got to seek the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. We need to understand fellowship with God comes from those who dig deep and build the foundation. I want the fellowship with God. Number one, I want you to be in Christ. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It starts there. Then my fellowship with others. The one thing I want to share with you, brethren, is the Lord. If we're meeting here tonight and we want to grow numbers in the church, you know, I'm grateful for numbers being grown if it brings people in fellowship with God. But if we have numbers to be grown and we want to have an easy time and enjoy one another and not have God first, that's no good. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have the blood of Christ. But if we walk in the light, that's His Word. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ is found with those who have fellowship with God. When I see my brethren, I see people who have been bought by the blood of Christ, the one who Christ died. When I work with my brethren, I'm not to please myself, but I'm wanting above all to direct them to the shepherd. And that's how unity comes, understanding what God has done for us. Now, how about a collection here? We're a collective, local church. How do we use the money on the first day of the week? You may say it doesn't matter. Really? You really see that? It's very interesting that the money that's taken on the first day of the week is described as a sense of a fellowship, a sharing, an association. And what's underlying that fellowship is the blood of Christ. And it says, "You yourselves know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me." And here he's talking about the contribution. "In the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my need." There are decisions to be made as we come together in a local church. We do not want to have fellowship with sin. We want to have fellowship with truth. We don't want to support just anyone. How do you make that decision? That is crucial. And again, as you talk about local churches, I'm just briefly covering this tonight because I want to talk about baptism in the remaining section. But you see, over and over again, there were churches that were about to lose their fellowship with God. Are you here? Listen to me carefully. Because they compromised themselves doctrinally. "Oh, you believe I got to agree with you on everything?" I've already answered that. "Or Lord, are you saying if I don't agree with this, you on this, I'm going to go to hell?" Well, let me tell you what I want you to look at. Is I want to first off see whether or not the Lord says it. And if Lord has says it and it is true and you say, "I know it and I'm not going to do it," then yes, you may be lost. Are you following me carefully what I'm saying? There's a process of gaining the understanding and then you stand on that understanding. And there are some doctrines stated in these churches of Asia. The Lord basically says, you don't have people in your group standing as if they're part of your fellowship when they're teaching these things. Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." We see that today, don't we? Churches that are openly allowing people to speak and that are practicing things totally condemned in Scripture. We talked about that this morning. Over and over again, you see the warning, don't lose fellowship with God, and local churches can do that. You know that. Most everybody I know knows that. You don't go to just any church. there needs to be some testing, some examination, some questions. As 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I want to move on to the next section. As mentioned tonight, a lot of material here, but I want to look at one specific topic tonight, if I could. One more thing. Here's one more verse I want you to look at. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4. The jealousy of God. Here in Corinth, there were some people who say, you know what? We'll let people of all backgrounds speak. We're open-minded. We are not like that legalistic church down the street. Have you heard of some churches like that in the Athens area? Oh, we're not filled with all the traditions of men, and there's a lot of people we'll let speak. Well, it depends on their background. It depends on what you mean by that. The Corinthians were doing that. Look what Paul said. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about heaven here. He's talking about the end goal. He's talking about being presented to God in the judgment day. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent has deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Look at verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And he's saying, don't do that. You've got to understand. We've got to get into doctrine. We've got to be humble. We've got to be kind. We've got to be open. But when you begin to say anybody can get up and teach anything, what you're doing, you're provoking the jealousy of God. I won't do that. We can make wrong decisions. By the way, brethren, when we talk about our judgment, we can make wrong decisions, okay? But God demands we make these decisions. And so, now, let's talk about baptism in the remaining time we have. When I was in Auburn, I faced the situation I never thought I'd face. I was working with a young lady and studying with her boyfriend, and went through the topics of baptism and the purpose of baptism. And I figured, like, if we could resolve that question, then where they should attend, there would no be question about that. That if here baptism in its proper place, you understood it, there are places you wouldn't want to go that would not teach that. I always thought everybody would see that, but I found a couple that didn't see it that way. Historically, water baptism throughout church history has typically demanded a separation of fellowship. Look at Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the next verse, one God. Now, those are seven ones. Listen to this. Baptism is in this list? One Lord, one spirit, one faith? Yes, it is. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? And as you go through Scripture, you begin to see that every Christian that Paul recognized as Christians had been baptized into Christ. And if they had not been baptized, they were not in Christ and they were not in the fellowship of the saints. In Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm not doing an in-depth study of baptism tonight, but we're going to cover several verses. My brethren, we need to understand what that one baptism is. God expects us to know that. And if you don't know it yet, take some time to look at the Scriptures. Look at when you talk about baptism and salvation, baptism and forgiveness. You talk about baptism and fellowship with Christ. Look at the consistency. I'm not talking about water baptism apart from faith. I'm not talking about water baptism certainly apart from repentance. I'm not talking about water baptism as some sense of earning God's salvation and here, God, you owe me something. I don't view baptism that way, and some people say I do, and they're wrong about that. I view water baptism as the way one invites Christ into their life. My Baptist friends say you can do the sinner's prayer. And I say, no, their sinner's prayer is not found in the Scripture, but baptism is. It's the same concept. Lord, I have turned my life to You. I confess my faith in You. I want to come into You. I want to receive that free gift. And this is how you do it. But not everybody believes that. Matter of fact, we're sort of an odd group in this religious world by insisting on that. But the Scriptures demand this. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That really had an impact on me in my growing up. I ended up having to leave the church that I was raised in. In the church, I learned so many good things. They were of the Anabaptist tradition, frankly. If you're familiar with the Anabaptist, you go to Reformation history, the Anabaptist can be really commended. The Anabaptists, you know what they said? They said that baptism should be an immersion and be done by those who believe. Was that controversial? It was hugely controversial at the time. When you begin to study Reformation history and certainly the situation in Europe at that time, the government and the church were brought together. There was sort of a theocracy. And do you know how you became a citizen? By infant baptism. And when the Anabaptist stood up and says there's no infant baptism, it would not only upset people religiously, but it would have devastation to the form of government. The Bible still taught it. And I appreciate Luther and the stance he tried to take, but when it came to the question of baptism, he wouldn't touch it. Calvin wouldn't touch it. And the most persecuted group in Reformation history were the Anabaptists, from that which came the Baptist. I respect them for that. The Bible teaches what they were saying in that respect about believing before baptism. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Other verses, Acts 8:37, where the eunuch wanted to be baptized. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You say, Larry, there are a lot of people baptizing infants today. I know it. Are we listening to God? I'm not trying to be arrogant here. I went through this own struggle myself with the religious group that I was raised on. I was not trying to put anybody down, but I wanted to know what that one baptism was. This has been a historical struggle in groups that have some degree of conviction. You know what happened with the eunuch? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and he baptized him. We had a baptism just last week in Charlottesville. And one of the things that she saw was that, did you know in Scripture, every time someone wanted to be baptized, they were baptized immediately? And she was talking about that, and we were talking, and I said, here's why. And then she examined her past background, and she decided, you know what, I've never done that. And we baptized her into Christ last Monday. The Bible teaches that baptism is an immersion. Romans 6:4. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Similar language is used in Colossians 2. Now, let's talk about this. What happened to the Anabaptists? Did they stay with the Calvinists? Did they stay with the Lutherans? They didn't. You know why? If they were to stay with the Lutherans would have said, you can't teach this. Now, let's say you believe it's true, and here's a group, we will let you give us your contribution. We'll let you listen to the preachers that we have, but none of the preacher we're going to want to use to believe what you do. And you better be quiet, if not, you get kicked out. Would you stay in a group like that? Even as I study the Lord, here, the one baptism, they're not teaching the one baptism. And so you know what happened to the Anabaptists? They had to form a separate fellowship, and they were right in doing it within the context of what they understood the Scriptures to teach. Are you following me? This kind of stand is right from the principle of trying to apply fellowship. I want to study with people and work with people, but when I have an issue like this, I can't just attend there and shut my mouth. That is why at times you've got to separate. Both things couldn't just be taught and believed. And then it came to my student in Auburn. I remember seeing that, and we did studies. And they knew what they needed to do. The young man wanted to be baptized, but somehow they didn't call and follow up. They said, I need to be baptized, but there was not that request to be baptized. And next thing you know, I get a text that, well, we're just going to attend the Baptist church. And the Baptist church taught different. I was raised a Baptist, and I was told that you say the sinner's prayer. And I'm saying, no, biblically, you need to baptize them to receive Christ, to have the forgiveness of sins. And they understood what the Bible taught, but they said, we can go over here and we're going to teach them. And you know that's not what happened. And it hurts me. I love this couple. Love them. And so one of the things I try to do, and I'll do this tonight, have you received the one baptism? When you begin to look at other scripture, there's so many scripture. The very first sermon preached, we read Mark 16 a moment ago. Some people say, well, you've misinterpreted Mark 16. Well, we can study Mark 16. But Mark 16 is going to agree with Acts 2, 38 and 39 because here's the Great Commission and this is the first time it was preached. And what did Peter do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 39. The promises to you and your children, as many as far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's universal. What's the purpose of baptism? It comes from repentance. Somebody says, Lord, I want to follow you. I want you to be my shepherd. In order for you to be my shepherd, I have to have my sins removed. Repentance and baptism before the remission of sins. And then you have the indwelling of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God. This is a critical topic. When Paul had prayed to God for 3 days after the Lord appeared to him. But when God told Ananias to go talk to Paul, he says, he's praying. He's been praying. Go talk to him. You know what Paul needed to hear? He had believed. He had repented. He had prayed. And when Ananias came and says, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you know what calling on the name of the Lord means? It's not just prayer. It could involve prayer, but calling on the name of the Lord is when you have a promise of God. And you have the power of God behind that promise. You have the character of God behind that promise. When God says, repent and be baptized, what I do when I'm baptized, I'm saying, Lord, I'm calling on your name. I have your promise. Brethren, I am where I am today. This was one of the first steps. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the one faith and how we handle the words of God. But this was one critical step for me. There are many other things, but this was a critical one. And you go back to Acts chapter 8. When you begin to look at that context, do you know what the subject that was preached? It was Jesus. What's the first question? When he preached Jesus, he asked about baptism. If you're going to preach Jesus, you're going to preach faith, repentance, confession, but you're also going to teach how to receive him. And the scriptures talk about that. Brethren, churches that I once preached at in the last 40 years, there have been men amongst us that decided to go to seminary. The Sanford University and was holding a meeting at one of the churches I used to preach at, and he got up and wanted to preach on the new birth, and he didn't mention baptism. And people asked him, why would you talk about baptism? He said it was too controversial. We're talking about amongst us. Again, I want to study with these folks. But let's talk about you tonight, real quick. Have you received the one baptism? Here's some questions I like to ask. When were you saved by the blood of Christ? How about this question? How old were you? Were you a believer? How long after your salvation were you baptized? This is sort of a quick trick question, but some people say, well, I was saved and then I was baptized. I want to say, scripturally, the Bible indicates remission of sins comes when you call on His name, and that involves baptism. And if you're in a religious group that when you requested to be baptized and they waited for your baptism, Viviana, the lady I baptized about a week or so ago, they said they wanted me to go through a 4-week class. Well, they don't understand the purpose of baptism when they do that. And if you were at a group and they waited to baptize you, you may not have been baptized for the remission of sins. That may not be what you were thinking, or certainly it's not what they were thinking. For what purpose were you baptized? How long after your request to be baptized were you actually baptized? And then finally, why did you confess before you were baptized? One of the things I had to face, coming out of a group that I loved, I looked back on my baptism and I says, you know what? I really didn't understand exactly what I needed to do when I sincerely was baptized in water. Well, somebody would say, well, wouldn't that be enough, Larry? Wouldn't it be enough to be sincere? As long as you were baptized and you did it to obey God. You know what's neat about scriptures? You get a question like that, we got a verse that talks about that. Wow, look, I'll never forget this. When I went to the university church at that time that taught me the gospel, I remember going in on a Wednesday night, and I heard a presentation a young preacher made about the plan of salvation, and I went the next Wednesday night. I says, Ron, what you taught me is right. I didn't understand that. My background is Baptist. I really think you got it right, and I want you to know I've been baptized. You know what Ron did? He was a very zealous young man. He said to somebody, I want you to go teach my class. Give me about 10 minutes. And he took me right then, went up to the balcony where no one was at, and presented Acts 19 to me. In Acts 19 and verse 1, it says that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice, what is the question? The question is about the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So no, he asked the question about the Holy Spirit. Now notice their response. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So now what Paul needs to do is teach them about the Holy Spirit, right? Look at the next question. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? You know what he's saying? There's different baptisms than the baptism of Christ. There are different baptisms, as though baptisms are different, depend on your understanding of the purpose of that baptism. And of course, your willingness to have repented. And so they said into John's baptism. Now, John's baptism had a place. Disciples of Jesus taught John's baptism. But the baptism of Christ that I urge you to have tonight is not John's baptism. John was there to baptize those looking forward to the coming of Christ. The baptism of Jesus into His death is for the remission of sins. It brings you in fellowship with Jesus and with God and His people. And Paul says, then John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on Him who would come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now notice, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I told Viviana last Monday night, I says, you only receive that Bible baptism once in a lifetime. Make sure you've done it. And she gladly was baptized into Christ that Monday night. And so over and over again, you look at these scriptures. People on Pentecost understood this. You begin to understand, just because you and I have been sincerely baptized, it may be that we haven't received the baptism of Christ. I'm not trying to create doubt in you. I want you to be sure you know when you were saved and why you were saved and the purpose of that one baptism. I'll press those beliefs. I want to draw a simple illustration to sum up the lesson this evening. If I could, well, I'm going to advance my slide to point number C. There's some material here I want you to study. We talked about that. I don't know if y'all could advance my slide down to a failed fellowship. It's several slides, about 10. So let's just move that along, if we could, very quickly. And I want to talk about, here we talk about having a good conscience. Here we're talking about being faithful and having a conviction to stand. Very, very important. And so, one more section there. Get those verses through, then we're ready. Sorry to do this with you, brethren, but I always try to make judgments here as I teach. So now let's talk about, if we could, what happens. Here we are, perfect. Here's where I want to go. Will the church at Eastside continue to teach the one baptism? I don't know. I think so. You've got good leaders now, but who's going to replace the leaders you have? Will the churches in the Athens area, will you also always have many solid churches that are standing and they're teaching what they ought? I don't know. I'll never forget when I moved from Lincoln, Nebraska in 1995, I felt very guilty. Because in my understanding of the situation with the churches in Nebraska, there was only four churches that I knew of that really took the kind of stand I thought they ought to take. You say, Larry, you're the judge? I'm not the judge. But I understand some things that I thought about churches that were sound and doing well. Again, there was a fire that occurred in an old historic building outside of Lincoln. And there was one brother brought me the newspaper. And here was this fire, and it burnt the front of this building. It was a Christian church. And the fire knocked the sign off, and it singed the paint. And then you see Church of Christ. And I'm going, what does that mean? He says, you know, if you was back in Nebraska in the mid-1800s, Churches of Christ, those who took this stand were one of the most rapid regrowing religious bodies in the state. 150 years now, they're a mission field. Who knows where Athens may be? All I'm saying is that let's teach the Word. Let's stay strong to the Lord. Because once we decide fellowship doesn't matter, I will guarantee you it's just a matter of time where you'll be pulled into the world. Would you ever imagine churches would say we don't know who a man or a woman is? And you see the historical denomination of the Methodist Church. They've had major divisions because they don't even know how to stand on that. And I'm not trying to put them down. But it is amazing what happens when we decide to try to just go along with the culture, because the culture will lead us wherever the ruler of this world leads us. And the ruler of this world is not God. Study, pray, test. If you get in the wrong place, I tell you what, this church, I guarantee you, churches that I stand with, we welcome test. Today, nobody wants to talk about doctrine. Everybody gets offended about doctrine. Not God's people. We've got to constantly, lovingly test one another. Go to the Scriptures. Don't get yourself in a situation where you're in a church. As what happened to this young couple, I tried to tell them. I preached this lesson before their last sermon service, before they left, a form of this lesson. I said, if you're going to go to a place like that that doesn't teach the one baptism, nobody's going to teach that there. They're not. Matter of fact, if you started teaching it, they'd kick you out. And if you're going to get literature, you're going to get literature that teaches the other side. And if you have children, do you think your children are going to stand with you when here you are? I can't talk about it. Here everybody else you associate with doesn't believe what I believe. Do you understand the challenge? You may believe it in a stubborn, almost mindless way, but your children won't. That's the thing I'm telling you about, conviction, humility, but conviction. Separation is demanded in those cases. Those in the book of Revelation went against the world. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to end with an illustration. One of my favorite ones. Some of you may have heard me. I like to use it a lot of places because it's fascinating. I love to study history. How does a church end up strong and weak? How do you have a group of people in a community being very strong and then 100 years later, it's almost like they were never there? Fellowship. Understanding that. Ken Craig, who's a friend of mine, was in Brazil about 20 years ago. I think he was in the shower and his wife was watching something on TV and says, "Ken, you got to see this." And there were Brazilians in Confederate uniforms with Confederate flags shooting guns and fireworks on July 4th. And people looked at that like, what in the world am I seeing? This group of people were known as the Confederados. Ever heard of them? Did you know one of the great Confederato libraries, a collection of writings there in Auburn? You know what the Confederados were? At the end of the Civil War, there was about 50,000 Southerners decided they weren't going to lose the war. They were going to go to Brazil and they're going to get an army and they're going to grow and they're going to come back and the South's going to rise again. They moved to Brazil. You know what happened to them? Well, they were very zealous at first and there were letters at home and they were talking about this, but guess what? The letters started dropping off. And their children, they started marrying those in Brazil. And by the time Jimmy Carter came into office, there was a memorial to the Confederados. Let's see if I've got that picture. Here's a picture of Confederados. And when Jimmy Carter came into office, he went to Brazil and honored the Confederados. They have an annual festival called the Festive Confederata. The festival is marked by Confederate flags, Confederate uniforms, and by the way, they don't have a clue what it means. It is empty. But you know, here's our ancestor somewhere back here, and there's Jimmy Carter, and there he is with the monument, and these are children of the Confederados, and they all speak Portuguese. They're Brazilians. They were assimilated. Brethren, if we do not stand, and we do not stand on doctrinal things that are right, and we teach people how to stand, we too will be assimilated. And that's why the subject of fellowship is so critical. Remember what I'm saying here. I'm not saying every judgment I have, I throw you away or you throw me away. Understand what I'm saying. It's a patient process. It's a careful process. We love God and love one another, but we will stand. I'm going to give you another Bible test. Ready? How many of you in your vacation Bible school have songs about Amiel? Nabi. You know about Nabi, don't you, right? Guiel. You know him. We got songs about him, but we don't read about, we don't talk about them, do we? You know who they are? You don't know much about them, but let me give you another couple of names. Caleb. Joshua. Did you know of the 12 spies? Only two stood. And who is the example that we have today? That's my message. If you get nothing else, here's the message of Joshua. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the message. And I want to tell you, our children will see real conviction.